You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so let's open our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. Starting in chapter 36, the writing changes from being prophetic, and is quite an amazing section of Scripture, the passage we'll cover tonight. The hope for the future, but also the judgment that would be coming to Israel is quite powerful. Excuse me. It's allergy season. And chapter 36, it changes back to historical narrative. Isaiah tells the story of the Assyrian advancement into Israel. He doesn't really focus at all on the destruction of the northern kingdom. The Assyrians destroyed the north. Ephraim, all the northern tribes are all destroyed. Samaria was the capital, destroyed. All the Jewish people that lived in the northern kingdom are all taken. They're either killed or they're taken away. And they're deposited all over the Assyrian Empire. They're dispersed, really. It's not a captivity. That will happen later with the Babylonians. The Assyrians were, smash and grab kind of a strategy. So that has happened, but the Assyrians were very bold, they're very violent, and they were flush with victory. No one could stand in their way. God was using them to judge these nations. And so they head down into the southern kingdom of Israel, and they start conquering and taking all the key cities. And the most important city in the south is called Jerusalem. It's the capital. And it's the place of the temple. It's the place where the king lives. It's the place where that David had made the capital. And they even come all the way to Jerusalem. Which means if you've come to Jerusalem, what have you done to every other key city, every thoroughfare, every major road? You've already conquered. You've conquered essentially the southern kingdom. Now they come and they surround the city of Jerusalem. And then they start talking trash. So you have some biblical trash talking in chapter 36. It's amazing boastfulness. And they threaten them and mock them and all these different things. And then they come back and they send a letter to Hezekiah. And I want to look at Hezekiah's response to the letter. The letter is a threat and that they should just surrender and God won't be able to deliver Israel from these great kings. They've destroyed every god. The God of Israel will be no different is their claim. And so in chapter 37, verse 14, it says Hezekiah received this letter from the hand of the messengers and he read it. And the letter is basically saying no king and no god can stand against us. And so verse 14, it says, then Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. That's going to be a big part of our focus this morning. Hezekiah took this challenge, and it was overwhelming. There wasn't anything he could do in response to the challenge. I mean, they've lost every battle, right? They've had to retreat. They've retreated back to the last stronghold, which is Jerusalem. And now they're surrounded by this massive army they can't defeat. And so he takes the matter, the letter, and lays it out before the Lord. And then he prays. Verse 15, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And he said, O Lord, God of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. That's a reference to the Ark of the Covenant. They had the very presence of God there in their temple. The one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and they've cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. And God answers their prayer. Isaiah comes in answer to the prayer and tells them, you're going to be delivered from these this army and this king, and you won't even have to shoot an arrow. You won't even be involved in the battle. God's going to do it. The guy's picked a fight with God, and so he's going to fight God. So he's going to lose. And so what happens, verse 36, is the result of the prayer. It says, the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people rose early in the morning, they were the corpses all dead. Now, there's more detail to that story in 2 Kings. You can read that. But the simple version is God wiped them out. One angel. Just one angel went out, and in one night wiped out the army, decimated it. And Sennacherib went back into his land where he was murdered by two of his sons. So much for his boasting. He died and perished. His kingdom didn't continue. In fact, it didn't continue very long. The Assyrians would soon be replaced by the Babylonians, who would soon be replaced by the Persians, who would soon be replaced by the Greeks, who would soon be replaced by the Romans. And then there wouldn't be another kingdom till that final kingdom, as Daniel saw it in the book of Daniel. So this is historical truth. These things happened. And it's interesting, the Assyrians, in their detailed accounts of all the cities that they conquered, Jerusalem's not included in this venture. They name all these cities Jerusalem, though. They left out the part where they got whooped by God. So I guess when you're writing history, you leave out those defeats. So I wanted to look this morning at Hezekiah's response to this difficulty and ask God's help to teach us some lessons about dealing with difficulty. And Lord, we pray for your Spirit to speak to us and encourage us this morning. We thank you, God, that there are many, many promises in your word and many, many examples for us to be encouraged to bring our matters to you and to lay them before you. And thank you, Lord, that your timing, even though sometimes we don't understand it, it's always the best. And your ways are high above our ways and better than ours, and we acknowledge that. But we also, Lord, as we're praying, we are acknowledging how weak we are, how much we need your help to trust you, to rely upon you. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit this morning to stir up our hearts and teach us that these lessons, we would hang on to them through all the seasons of our life, and that something we might have been good at in one season when we were younger or when we were more desperate, we've seen some of these kings in the Bible, Lord, when they got old, they forgot the lessons of their youth. And so, Lord, help us. Help us not to let go of these concepts. They're basic and they're simple, but, Lord, they're wonderful if we would do them. So speak to all of us and encourage us, and then help us also to teach others, to encourage others to trust you. So have your way with our hearts this morning, Lord. May your sharp two-edged sword pierce and get all the way down to the root in our heart of the things we struggle with. Speak to us, encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hezekiah is a great example of learning to bring your trials and difficulties and to lay them before the Lord. One of the great verses that many of you have memorized is Paul encouraging the church in Philippi, do not be anxious for anything. So why does Paul have to tell the church not to be anxious for anything? Any of you anxious people want to answer for the rest of us and help us? Well, every hand would shoot up in the room. Does anybody in here have that down pat in every season of your life? You don't. It's difficult. It's against our nature. It's against our nature to rely on the Lord. We're more self-reliant. It's against our nature to lay our burdens before the Lord. It's more in our nature to hold on to them. And Hezekiah becomes such a wonderful example, and it's such a beautiful picture as he receives the letter that's mocking God, that's asserting there's no hope of deliverance, you'll never get out of this, and to literally physically take the letter and to go into the temple and then lay it out before the Lord. That picture in your mind that you could remember and go, I've got my matter. It's not in the form of a letter. Or maybe it is. Maybe the IRS sent you a letter this week, you know. Or it was an email. Download it and print it and then lay it out before the Lord. Here's what they've said, Lord. It's this picture of that you could physically see. Here's my problem. It's right here. It's represented in this letter. And I'm laying it down. I'm putting it right here. Not everybody knows to do this. Not everybody learns that. You might have been taught this in your family or learned this in your family. Don't depend on other people. Depend on yourself. You may have been taught self-reliance. Your culture might teach you self-reliance. Your family might have taught you self-reliance. You might have gone to your parents and they told you, I can't help you. Or maybe they abandoned you. They didn't even teach you. They weren't there for you. And so you had to learn your own way. And you learned to just depend upon yourself. So this passage of scripture, it could be eye-opening for you. When you're in trouble, this is what you do. Hezekiah is a great example. And even if you know to do this, not everyone does this very well. Some people do it better than others. Sometimes you learn the hard way. Sometimes you've learned and you were slower in the past, but then you learned and you got better at it. You can get better at bringing your burdens to the Lord. You can learn to do this well. There's a great verse in the New Testament, and I want you to turn there if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. This is a person who didn't know how to do this and certainly didn't do it well. So I'm glad he's the one that God used to tell us to do this, because he's not really great at this. And we know a lot about him. Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, who was very self-reliant, very much a man who would take matters into his own hands, not really a person that would be quick to rely upon God, someone who'd boast about his strength. I mean, he could make so many mistakes. But he told us this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, as he's coming to the close of his letter, giving some final encouragements, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He's the perfect person to tell us this, because you could go back with this verse and read his life story, read what you know about him from the Gospels. You go, well, he could have applied that one here. That would have saved him some trouble. All of you will deny me. Tonight, every single one of you. I never will. These guys will. Flakes that they are. You've got all these flaky disciples, but I never will. Oh, humble yourself. Peter, you could just read the verse to him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let him exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Jesus said, wait here and pray. And then he comes back and they're not praying, they're sleeping. Right? They're sleeping. And I think it's Luke, one of them, Luke says, I think they're sleeping from sorrow. They're overwhelmed. Jesus is overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed and they can't stay focused and they fall asleep. You could say to him, Peter, cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. So I love it that Peter is the one that God used to tell us this, because obviously there's hope then. If Peter could learn this and Peter could encourage others, then I could learn this and I could encourage others. There's a hint, though. Peter knew the root of the problem, because obviously verse 7 is the key phrase related to Hezekiah, cast all your care upon him. But that's not how Peter starts his exhortation. He starts in verse 6 with humbling yourself. Humbling yourself. Maybe there's a hint here of why it's so hard for us to cast our cares upon him. It's a lack of humility. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'll do it myself? Is it your own voice that you hear if you say that phrase? I'll do it myself. Oh my gosh. You know, I've heard toddlers say that I was related to. You know, I know where they got it though. The problem is when I've seen my little children say that to me, I want to do it myself. I don't hear their little voice. I hear my voice. As their mouth is moving and they're saying the words, but it's my voice coming out of their mouth. And I think, oh my goodness, Lord, they have the same disease. What are you going to do with them? They're just like me. How do we train them? No one could train me. I'm incorrigible. They're going to have to be born again. They're going to have to get saved. They're going to have to give their life to Jesus. They're going to have to come to the end of themselves and realize God's not inviting me to live my life apart from him. God's inviting me to live my life with him. And the idea that life is to be lived by yourself, like that's like at the most basic level, that's completely false. I'm created by a creator to be in a relationship with that creator. My orientation is to be in a relationship with my creator. So to break that in its most elemental form, which is I'll do it myself, like you weren't created to do anything by yourself. You were created to do everything with God. Wait, you mean tie my shoes? Yeah. If you've got arthritis and it's hard for you to tie your shoes, maybe tying your shoes is part of it. Maybe, well, am I supposed to ask him for this? Maybe for you, yes. Can you humble yourself, though? That's really the key. I think the difficulty people have with giving the matters to the Lord and that desire, I'll do it myself, that self-reliance, it comes out of pride. That's why Peter says, humble yourself. Let God do the exalting. You don't need to exalt yourself. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to validate yourself. Let God validate you. Let God put his stamp of approval. If the government stamped you as approved, but God didn't stamp you as approved, which one do you want? If it's an either-or proposition, the stamp of the government or the stamp of God? Or your family. Your family stamped you disapproved, but God stamped you approved. Which one would you choose if it was an either-or proposition? Ask David, who wasn't invited to his house when Samuel came to meet the whole family, and he met all the sons. God had told Samuel, one of Jesse's sons will be the king. And so he tells Jesse, invite all of your sons. I want to have a feast at your house. He didn't tell him why. But then Jesse doesn't invite David. His own dad was like, well, that little scrawny guy out there, you know, he's who knows where, like, we can't invite him. Someone has to find him. It's too much work. But it's like, this is the most famous person in the whole country is coming to your house. Hey, we're having a visit with the president. Oh, don't invite Rich. He's out. He's mowing the lawn or, you know, whatever. David's out with the sheep. He doesn't get the stamp of approval from his dad, but he gets the stamp of approval from God. Which one do you want if it's an either-or proposition? It's very normal and natural for us to do it ourselves, but we weren't created to do it ourselves. So we have to learn to surrender. The surrendering of your life to God. And if you do that in your heart, in your life, say, Lord, I've given you my life. If you remind yourself daily, Lord, I've given you my life. If you remind yourself through your day when your day gets haywire, Lord, but I've given you my life. And you're surrendering it to the Lord. It's much easier when you're living a life of surrender than to take your matters when they come and lay them out before the Lord, because that's your orientation. But if that's not your orientation, if you're living constantly, I'll do it myself. I'll handle this. I'll handle it myself. I'll do it. I got to make this happen. This has to go the way I want it to go. And you're living your life in that driven sort of self-reliant way. Then when you're desperate and you need to give it to the Lord, well, sometimes your city has to get surrounded by an army before you learn to do that. Sometimes it's through a really challenging hardship. And some of you have gone through that. That's what brought you back to the Lord. You went through something that was so difficult, so terrible, so hard that you finally were like, all right, I'm done. I can't do it. And you surrender. But it's much better to do this little by little. Humbling yourself. And then, of course, verse 7, that phrase. Peter understood this and learned it. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. When Hezekiah goes in with the letter, why is he thinking God would even care? Hey, that's your fault. That's your problem. You're the king. Why don't you do something about it? You should have spent more on defense. What kind of advisors did you have? You know, you should have got an Iron Dome. You should have done something. You should have organized the people. You should have done this. Well, we did. We carved. Remember, Hezekiah carved an aqueduct. He carved through the stone and brought the water from the pool into the walls of the city. But it wasn't enough. Why would he think God is going to care? Well, does God care? Yes, he cares. Jesus said, aren't you more valuable than sparrows? Look at the birds of the air. They're not worried and stressed out. Look at your Father feeds them every day. Aren't you more valuable than they? What about the lilies of the field? Look at them. They don't get their clothes. They don't go to the textile mill and get the fabrics and make their clothes. Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of the lilies of the field. And aren't you more valuable than they are? What's the answer? Aren't you? Aren't you more valuable? What's the answer? It's a rhetorical question. You're more valuable. God cares. God loves us and wants to care for us. Now, sometimes you're going through a trial and you say, well, he's got a funny way of showing that he loves me. I wish he'd love me in a little different way. You're having trials happen in your life. But if you want to have no doubt about whether or not God loves you, then look at the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Remember that Jesus wore a crown of thorns that you would have been wearing. the crown of sin, the crown of the sign of sin. Jesus was suffering the penalty for sin, which is death. He didn't deserve it. He was unworthy of it, but he took our place and died for us. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are many situations that I experience in my life that I don't understand, but I don't give up what I don't understand. I don't take that and take it in place of what I do understand. I know God loves me. I don't know why this is happening, but I know God loves me. I wish I could blame that on allergies, but I don't think I can. Jesus of Nazareth was without sin. And he died on a cross and he rose from the dead. And he claimed that he was doing that for me. There's no doubt that God loves me. Now, why is this happening? Why is there this sickness? Why is there this confusion? Why this difficulty? Why isn't this going the way that I think it should go? I don't know always the answer to those. I know that there's trials. Trials teach me patience. I know trials teach me humility. I know God uses them as discipline to get my attention. It might be any one of those or a combination of all together working at the same time. And sometimes we just don't know. But there's something we know. We know God loves us. So cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. If you came into the church this morning with cares, it's one of our prayers every Sunday that every person who would come into the building with a care would leave without all the cares. We pray that. We pray that for that miracle to happen. Whatever's been going on in your life, whatever burden you're carrying, that you'd be able to lay it down before the Lord. Like Hezekiah, take the letter and just lay it before the Lord and walk out without it and go, all right, whatever you're going to do, but I've given it to you. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. You don't have to do it yourself. And that verse that I quoted, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. It's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. You know it. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Your anxiety gets laid before the Lord, and what God replaces your anxiety with his peace. That's an exchange. Now, that's quite an exchange. Hey, Lord, I'd like to make an exchange this morning. What do you got? I got a bunch of anxiety. I got all these trials. I got all these problems. Some of them I created, right? The Assyrians are in the land. Why? Because of idolatry. The northern kingdom is destroyed because of idolatry. The idolatry is in the south. They lose all these battles. Their people are fleeing. People have been killed. Cities are taken. They're hiding in Jerusalem. They brought this on themselves, right? Like, it's self-inflicted suffering. The Assyrians are there because the people weren't walking with the Lord. I wonder if we'd have a revival in America if the Chinese launched a missile at us and hit one of our cities. I wonder if the prayer meetings would be full. They were full when we had 9/11. Wake-up calls work for a few weeks. They do, don't they? People wake up for a little minute. Then if it goes back to peacefulness, a wake-up slides away sometimes. Discipline, it could be that. This is self-inflicted. You got anxiety, you got frustration, you can even say, well, it's my own fault I've got this. I should do it myself. It's my own fault. I got myself into this. I should get myself out. Stop. That's faulty. Faulty logic. Humble yourself instead. Lord, I brought this on myself. Oh, God, forgive me. You have my undivided attention. Lord, you said if I'm anxious, then I should bring my request to you. I have no right to bring this request to you. I created this mess. God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. God's not like any other person that you meet. He's not like your boss. Now, hopefully he's like your father, but he might not be like your father. Maybe if you brought to your father something like that, your dad would say, you deal with it, punk. Who are you? Why are you calling me? You know, you created it. You deal with it. Maybe you've never had anybody give you unconditional love. But let me tell you about God. You can come to God with your hat in your hand, so to speak. You can come to God with your humility. You can come to God with your repentance. Say, Lord, I was wrong. I brought this on myself. Oh, God, have mercy on me. And guess what he'll do? He'll have mercy on you. Loving mercy. It might involve some discipline. It might involve correction. It might involve some of the consequences to help you learn. He knows. He's a good father. Good fathers discipline their kids, don't they? That's what James, or Hebrews says. Discipline doesn't seem pleasant, but it leads to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He calls us to lay our burdens down and exchange our anxiety for his peace. And we need to learn to do this and never forget how to do it. We need to learn to do it, and we need to keep doing it, and we need to keep doing it through every season of our life. Hezekiah is such a good example to us. The context of the discipline of God being upon them for their sins, they're in trouble for their own foolishness. Hezekiah personally had given himself to the Lord. He'd sought the Lord. He himself was a good king. He wasn't worshiping idols at all, but the Assyrians had come into the land. The people hadn't all turned to the Lord, and God was deciding in that moment the discipline's coming. And the trial's overwhelming. We looked at this verse last week, and I want to kind of connect this morning's message with last week. Remember, God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. So trust in the Lord forever, right? That great passage we looked at last week. We quoted this verse last week. We face hard trials. Psalm 61. You guys know this. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 4. The psalmist says, "Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. You've been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy, and I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Sometimes you face hard trials. Sometimes you face trials that are overwhelming. And you feel like you're at the ends of the earth, like you've lost reception. You're trying to talk to God and he's not answering. And you've prayed over and over. And God, you're not hearing my prayer. From the end of the earth, I'm crying out to you. My heart is overwhelmed. When your heart's overwhelmed, you don't choose a different mechanism. That's just the faultiness of our hearts. Our hearts get overwhelmed, don't they? Mine does. It's overwhelmed most of the time. I'm on the verge of being overwhelmed most of the time. Or I am overwhelmed. But I cry out to the Lord. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. You see, we were created to have a relationship with someone stronger than us. God's our Father. He's our shepherd. We're his sheep. We're not the shepherds. He's the shepherd. I am my shepherd. I'm always in want. I lay down and I stay awake all night, worried about the next thing. If I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I push you in first. And then if you live, then I'll go behind you and I'll make my way. I mean, imagine if you just changed the first line, the Lord is my shepherd. I am my shepherd. You're not the shepherd. You don't have to shepherd yourself. Your sin nature says shepherd yourself. Take matters into your own hands. Do it. But God's leading us differently. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I, to learn to depend on the Lord and to trust in him. I wanted to look at another part of Hezekiah's prayer, the laying out before the Lord, the casting of our cares upon him. The first part. The second part of the message is from the end of his prayer, back in Isaiah 37, verse 20. He lays it out before the Lord and said, look, these guys have been able to wipe everybody else out because you're not their God. God's not their God. They have false gods that they made. By the way, real life will show you if your God's worth it or not. You know, if you have a Mr. Potato Head God. My God loves everybody. Look, he's got a happy face. You shove it on your God's. Look, he's happy. Doesn't matter what your sin is, he's smiling. Well, you made him to smile at everything. He's a fake. He's plastic. He's not going to deliver you in the day of trouble. But God, he will deliver. And his prayer at the end, verse 20, he says, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand." There's the big request. Lord, deliver us, save us. And here's the reason why. "That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone." Hezekiah recognizes in the middle of his trial that this is a moment for God to reveal himself. And this is something for us to understand about our trials. God's always ready to work. And God oftentimes, in his wisdom, because he's not just doing one thing at a time. He's doing lots of things. And he's bringing things together that nobody could coordinate, nobody could understand or calculate or organize. And he's doing all these things. And so this part of the prayer of, here it is, Lord, he laid it out before him. This is what these people are saying. This is a circumstance. We have no power. You have to do this. Lord, save us. We can't do it. All right, that's part of it. But this other part of his prayer is that the whole earth would know that you're the Lord, because these guys have picked a fight with God. When you pick a fight with God, you're not going to, you can't win that fight. Well, they didn't pick a fight with us. They're surrounding us and they're taunting our God. Lord, you are God. Save us so that all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you are the Lord, you alone. Hezekiah recognizes that this is a moment where God may reveal himself. God's desiring to reveal himself. He's longing to work in people's lives to show those that are around them how powerful he is, how good he is. Our trials, our difficulties will come and teach us, and they help us learn, but they also provide an opportunity for God to show himself strong, for God to show that he's a God who answers prayer. Now, obviously, God doesn't always answer yes. You guys all know that. You've prayed stuff. God didn't say yes. He might have just said no. It's just a flat-out no. It's like, no, that ain't happening. You're not doing that. That's not going to happen. Sometimes it's not now. That is going to happen. It's just not right now. We were looking at that Paul's ministry in Asia when he was in Ephesus that reached all of Asia. But we know earlier in the book of Acts, before he went to Ephesus, he tried to go to Ephesus in Acts chapter 16 on the second missionary journey. They visited the churches that they planted on the first missionary journey. And then Paul tried to go to Asia. And what does it say? It says the Spirit wouldn't allow him. So he wasn't allowed to go. He ended up going to Europe. And it was a very successful ministry where we get our letters in the New Testament, Philippians and Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? That was a very successful ministry. But later, he did go to Asia. And while he was in Ephesus, it says that while he reasoned there in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, the whole region heard the gospel, heard the word of God. So it was God's timing. So it was not now. It's going to be later. So you get your choices when God, you ask God something, his answer is yes or no, or not now. You're going to wait, right? Yes or no or wait. That's what you're getting. So we know he doesn't always say yes. He's sovereign, obviously. He'll do what he thinks best. If you've been praying for any length of time, you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you don't want him to say yes when he should say no, right? We've learned that, right? If you're new, let the old people teach you something right now. The older Christians, it doesn't take very long. So I mean new as in like you've been saved less than a month. Because it doesn't take long when you're praying, Lord, you got to do this. This is the only thing. This is the best thing. And then you prayed it with all your heart. God said no. And then a couple months later, you realize, thank you, Lord, for saying no. Oh, my goodness. I wanted to marry that person. And look at who they really are. And I didn't know. Oh, my goodness. Right? Or whatever it might be. You know, the Lord's saying no. You're like, please, Lord, don't ever say yes to me. You know, you start making those long-term contractual obligations with the Lord of, should I ever say something and ask for something, and you know it's not the best. If I fast 40 days, tell me no to my face. Like, don't let it happen. Don't give me something that's not your best. I have no problem just saying, Lord, you decide what's best for my life. I trust him way more than I trust myself. So we realize that his no is always the best. His not now is always the best. But God, I will just say this, most of the time, the answer is yes. Most of the time. All of the time, the peace replaces the anxiety. All the time. If I truly will lay the matter before the Lord, if I'll surrender, if I'll humble myself, God delights to answer prayer. Didn't Jesus give these amazing carte blanche encouragements to pray? Didn't he say, ask me anything and I'll do it? You want to like interrupt and go, Jesus, excuse me, you know, you shouldn't be saying stuff like that to these disciples. They're kind of crazy. They might think you're serious. Was Jesus serious when he said, ask the Father anything in my name and he will do it? Ask in my name, I'll do it. Ask me, I'll do it for you. Now, immediately you read those promises and you want to say, but what if it's not God's will? You want to give the exceptions. But here's the reality. Exceptions are the minor exceptions. The bulk of your prayers prompted by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit stirred up your heart, you're praying about something. Guess what? God's going to do it. Even if it's impossible, even if the Assyrian army that is unmatched in that moment in time can defeat everybody, has surrounded your city, one angel could go and wipe him out in one night, send the guy home, and he'll get murdered in his bed by his own kids. I mean, tragic story for the guy. God loves to answer prayer to show who he is. That's what Hezekiah is acknowledging here. Now, Hezekiah is right to say that. He's part of a long chain of people who have said such a thing. Look at that phrase again, that all the earth, at the end of verse 20, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you're the Lord, you alone. You know, these Assyrians don't think God is God. Are there any other nations you can think of, you Bible students, where God worked in such a way and answered a prayer that that nation would learn that God's the God and not the false gods? How about the Egyptians? Did that happen? Yeah, pretty significantly. Pretty powerful moment in the life of the nation, the Egyptians. How about the Philistines? They sent out their giant out. They came into the land of Israel. Israel had a king that was not following the Lord. God was disciplining him. They were being successful. They misunderstood their success. Their champion, who was 9 feet tall, walks out into the valley and calls out, God, like, who's a God that can stand against me? Send out your man and we'll fight you. I'll fight him one-on-one. And Goliath is making his boast 40 days. He walks out in the morning. He walks out in the evening for 40 days. No one will say anything. No one will do anything. And then David comes with the Lunchables. He's got some cheese and bread for his brothers from home. He shows up and hears this guy calling God out. And David, he's not even old enough to be in the army. He starts going, who is this guy? What is happening here? He recognized what was happening. It's not mano y mano. It's mano y gato. Like, you're calling out God. We could send out a blind guy. We could send out a guy with no arms who's blind. We could put a guy in a wheelchair and push him down the hill. His wheelchair will get speed, hit ramp, and land on him and kill him. Like, something, anything would happen. Lightning would strike the guy. This guy picked a fight with God. What did David say when he met the Philistine? This is 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I'll strike you and take your head from you. This day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Notice this phrase then at the end of verse 46, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And then all this assembly will know that the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands. See, when Hezekiah lays it out and said, listen, Lord, show that you're God, he's tapping into one of the great truths of the Bible. Is this trial an opportunity, this difficulty, this circumstance, is God going to work through it? Is God doing something? How's God going to show himself strong on our behalf? How will God turn this around? How will God make a name for himself? You know, God is wanting to make a name for himself. What's his name like in the United States of America right now? Is it high or is it low? He hates people. He doesn't want anybody to have any fun. He's the ultimate killjoy. You know, his reputation. God wants to work. He wants the people in your circle of influence to see what he's really like. He wants the people in your circle of influence to see what he can do. And he's going to use your life to do that. You're going to be his canvas. He's going to paint, and everyone's going to see God in your life. There's monuments, and Hezekiah is one of them, this 185,000 that are killed in one night. I was reminded of the stones that were taken out of the Jordan River. Remember, they passed through the Jordan River in the days of Joshua? I mean, there's monuments all over the Old Testament. Physical, literal monuments that are established. They walked through the Jordan River, and then God told them, send a member from all the tribes, a representative, get the biggest rock you can get, pull it out of the middle of the river, and then put them in a big pile. And afterwards, he said, when your children ask their fathers in time to come and they say, what are these stones? What's this mean, this pile? Then you'll tell your children, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed over, as the Lord did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Don't forget, God answers prayer. What was this? Like, monuments, memorials. So you're like, hey, the Lord did this. So what's he going to do now? Hezekiah, look, Lord, look what they said. Hear us, save us. We're turning to you. But that all the earth would know that there's a God. the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. Listen, God doesn't show partiality. You can say, well, those are the people in the Bible. He hasn't done it for me. He's done it for me. And he's not done doing it for me. Join the team. Lay your burden before the Lord and say, Lord, make a name for yourself. My unsaved family think I'm crazy. Show them that they're crazy. Show them that they're crazy for not trusting you. My unsaved family think I've lost my mind. Show them that they've lost their minds. That the best place, the safest place is in the hand of God. Lord, demonstrate your power. We have that great passage of the Ebenezer stone. They prayed and God just dealt with the Philistines. They got a victory over the Philistines and the Philistines never came back into the land of Israel the whole time Samuel was prophet or, you know, the judge over the country. They didn't have a problem with the Philistines the whole time. And it wasn't because the Philistines declined, because as soon as Saul becomes king, they got a problem with the Philistines. The Philistines are ready to wipe them. They're ready to attack them. But they don't want to mess with Samuel. Why? Because Samuel just prayed. And God wiped them out. That's the ultimate secret weapon. Is it a sonic weapon? No, it's a prayer weapon. What'd you do? We asked God for deliverance. Well, what happened? We don't know. He wiped them out. And they set up a stone, Ebenezer, the name of the stone, Ebenezer, which means the Lord helps us. God helped us. You know, the world says God helps those who help themselves. The Bible says God helps us. Take out that little phrase, helps themselves. Just helped. Helped by God. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Those memorials are not memorials to our great thinking, our great planning, our great skills, our acumen, our abilities. God's looking to show his acumen, his skills, his ability, his organizing. God's organizing is not like ours. Look at Jesus choosing the 12 disciples. Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. Who would put those guys on the same team? Jesus. Who would choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise? God. God's organization is his plans, his skill set, what he's able to do. And God, that hasn't changed. It's a monument to the one who loves his people and hears their cries. Hezekiah knew that. He's part of that story. It's in the Bible. God's still working, though. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. If you just cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. This is a monument that we're looking at in this passage. So what can you do? I'm going to give you two things to do, two simple things. From last week's Bible study, Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4, last Sunday morning. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. So the first thing you can do is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Of course, you know, famous verse that all of you have memorized, Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust the Lord. And it tells you how, with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. That's what Peter said. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you up. Cast your cares upon him. If you're going to trust the Lord, then you're going to have to make a decision. I'm not going to rely on my own understanding. Your own understanding will be, most of the time, a greater enemy to your faith even than the devil. Your own understanding, your own perspective, your own analysis will be in the way of you trusting the Lord. And you have to learn to deal with that. The application is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Your perspective is limited. Isn't it? Listen, we had an election 4 years ago. We were going into the election. We had an incumbent president, and we had an economy that was charging. Did he win? No. Could anybody have predicted that? No. Why didn't he win? Well, probably a number of reasons. There was a global pandemic. The whole world was shaking like a snow globe. Anybody could have predicted that? Nobody predicted it. People were not sure what it was when it was happening. The experts didn't know what it was as it was happening. Right? You know, it might be 25, 30, 40, 50 years before we even know what happened. Nobody knows what happened. What's going to happen this year? You know what's going to happen? You know how this election is going to turn? You know what's going to happen in Ukraine? You know what's going to happen between Israel and Iran? You know how that's going to turn out? Is this Ezekiel 38 or isn't it? Do you know? Tell us. Write your blog. Tell us. We'll make it viral. Nobody knows. You don't know. So why in the world would you trust your own understanding? You don't know nothing. Be honest. What do you know? Well, I know a lot. Okay, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's the lottery number? You know so much. Tell me. Tell me, are the Kings going to win against the Pelicans? Oh, wait, that already happened. Some of you got your hopes up, huh? Man, look at how they're shooting. They tore them up. Golden State's going, you know, no one beats a team six times in 1 year. Well, apparently, they do. Nobody knows. Someone gets injured. Is someone going to get injured or not? I mean, who knows? What's the answer? It's a rhetorical question. Who knows? What's the answer? You think God knows a lottery number? You think God knows who's going to... God knows the beginning from the end. He's proven it in the Bible with prophecy. So trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. That's application number one. Trust the Lord. Secondly, second application. It's in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. We'll read the whole psalm, but we're going to aim at the last, second to last verse. The whole song, just because it's such a great song of victory. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Another Selah. Then verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, who's made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. So here's the second application, verse 10. Be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So the first application is trust the Lord. The second application is be still. Be still. Practical application. Be still and know that I'm God. Create a space every day where you're still and you know that God is God. If it's a 1 minute time, you have no time. You know, I'm so busy. I woke up late. I hit the snooze button. My alarm didn't go off. Take 5 seconds. Take 15 seconds. Take 5 minutes and be still. And know that he's God. Now, as soon as you try to do that, your brain is going to go crazy. And it's going to tell you all the reasons why you can't be still. They're all going to come in from every angle. They're going to come in from the front and the back and the inside and the outside. Your phone will ring. You'll start remembering all the stuff that you needed to do that you can't remember. I always have my to-do list open when I start to be still. Because it's a good way for me to remember stuff I forgot. Like, I don't want to forget stuff. I guaranteed if you try to be still before God, you'll like, oh, that tax day. Oh, I better remember that. You remember. Anniversary. Oh, man, that's the day, too. Oh, you want to set yourself free. Your brain will work like it's never worked in its life if you tell it, be still and know that I'm God. It will retrieve every weird thought you've ever had. But it's a discipline. It's something you can do. Trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And be still and know that I'm God. And what do? You do what Hezekiah did. When those matters come in your head, you just take them and spread them out before the Lord. It comes in and you go, oh, that's a reason not to be still. Just take it and just lay it out before the Lord. I'm going to be still. I'm just going to acknowledge you're the only God. Oh, Lord, I'm going to be still before you. And it comes in from this side. Well, that's a reason not to be still. Just take it and just lay it out before the Lord. Lord, you alone are God. We don't, like, only you could do this. Lay it out before the Lord. I'm going to be still, Lord. I'm just going to be still before you. Could you do that for 5 minutes every day? Just be still and know that I'm God for 5 minutes. Could you do it for 10 minutes? That would get greedier. 7's a perfect number. Do it for 7 minutes. Set yourself a little timer on your phone. 7 minutes. I'm going to be still and know that he's God. And all the reasons why you can't be still will come into your mind and be like Hezekiah. Lay them out before the Lord. Because the truth that's revealed in our story that we're looking at is God answers prayer. God's going to make a great name for himself. And his eyes are still looking to and fro throughout the whole earth. Hezekiah, he's coming, you know, he's coming like 700 BC, right? He's, you know, 722 is when the northern kingdom is destroyed. So it's like around 7 whatever, 20 something, before the time of Christ. Like, but David lived, you know, 250 years before that, 300 years before that. You know, Moses is 1,300 years before that or whatever, 800 years before that. Abraham is 1,300 years before that. Like, he's in a long, like, there's the Bible. He has the Bible. You have the Bible. Listen, God's still working. He's still working. So trust the Lord and be still and know that I'm God. Now, if you say, well, Rich, that's all fine and good, but I'm not sure I believe all that. Okay, keep stressing out. It's up to you. Keep being anxious. Handle it yourself. Seems to be going so good. What are you gonna do when you're in the ICU? What are you gonna do when you get that phone call and you think, what? What are you gonna do if you turn on the news and fire rained down from heaven and destroyed Persia and Gog and Magog? What are you gonna do if all of a sudden it's not Israel that's getting the notification that missiles have been launched, but it's the United States? What if you get the wake-up call? You know, you will come to the end of your strength, 100%. So might as well start walking with the Lord and trust him. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And we open our hearts to you. We receive from your Spirit that which he's longing to do, and that's establishing you as the one on the throne in our hearts, the only one worthy of our lives is God himself through his son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you. We yield to you. We pray for help in this matter. As we began by praying for help, we continue, Lord, because we realize that we're our own worst enemies, and our challenges to let go of the control of our life lead to so much turmoil in our lives. So please have mercy on us, forgive us, and let us be a people that trust God, and let us be a people that's still, at least taking some time in the day to be still and know that you're God, and cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And then, Lord, you would work in our circumstances and show everyone around us that you're God, that there is no other, and you'd use our lives to do that. Bring glory to yourself, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Rich Chafin. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Rich's teaching ministry by visiting cclc.org.